before I get going, let's take a minute to watch this video. If we can.
Do you think that Christians are very risk averse and churches are very, very risk averse? They are not places that you normally associate with adventure or risk or creativity. Because here's the deal. If you want to be creative, you have to risk failure. If you want to achieve something beyond the status quo, you have to get out of the status quo, which means you're not going to make everyone happy. But the problem is, without that, you never go anywhere. And so you're stuck with the stifling status quo, which I think is what many churches are stuck in, because we've cultivated this kind of safety awareness, this middle-class obsession with safety and security. I'm afraid that that will kill us in the end. You know? A little bit of danger is good for us. A risk. It doesn't always have to be death-defying. Doing a job that pushes us out of our comfort zones is very good for us. I think that in America, we self-identify as largely a middle-class society. And like I said, there's nothing evil about being middle-class, but one of the bad things about middle-class culture is its obsession, safety and security, comfort and convenience, right? There's no question about that. That's the bad side. It's this need to kind of secure the kids, you know. But when that becomes obsessive, it's dangerous to the gospel, because it attenuates the gospel, because the gospel calls that into question. So what we do is we have to resolve the tension, and we usually do it in the name of the family. So the gospel becomes this kind of civil religion that really just affirms my lifestyle. So I think that what a middle-class America, therefore a middle-class church, easily co-opts Christianity to be the civil religion. And it's really the country club atmosphere, no threat. It's just nice, safe, it's just part of my world, it's my religious aspect of my world, but I don't experience adventure or journey or quest over there at all. But real adventure, real journey, real quest, when we're stakeholders in the outcome, where our bodies are on the line, I don't think so. It doesn't happen very often. It's good for us. If it doesn't kill you, you're going to make you a lot stronger, but it could kill you. Let's acknowledge that. But you don't have to be that far out where it's like a death-defying, but I think you've got to put yourself out a little bit. But the wonderful thing is you'll learn and you'll find Jesus in new ways, and you'll learn to trust God in new ways too. And let's see what God can do through us.
Amen. Anyone want to repent right now? Should I just do the altar? Forget the preach, let's do the altar call right now. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that you would speak through your word. This morning, we thank you for Alan's challenge to us, our middle-class obsession with safety, comfort, security, and convenience. And we say, oh God, will you preserve us? Will you save us? Jesus, we thank you for your radical risk-taking nature. Grab us on your journey this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read a little bit. We're looking at Luke chapter 9. And some of Alan's comments will come into what I want to say this morning. Continue our series, Divine Mission, looking at the Gospel of Luke. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they'd done, and he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away. The 12 came to him and said, send the crowds away. Go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they panicked. And they said, but we've got no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. Had them all sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. He broke the loaves, he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. This passage is all about withdrawal and advance. Many Christians, I believe, withdraw when they should be advancing and advance when they should be withdrawing. And Jesus, in this passage here, gives us a good outline of withdrawal and advance. Now, we're a church who loves to talk about advance, loves to talk about kingdom pushing out there. We love to talk about getting out in the streets, talking to our friends about Christ, of challenging the status quo, of not just being staying comfortable in our little bubble. We love to talk about advance, but let's just talk for a moment about withdrawal. Because you notice, you can take that. You notice that in this in this passage, it starts with withdrawal. It starts with Jesus' disciples on this trip, and they're a very busy ministry trip. And then when they get back, the first thing Jesus says is, let's withdraw. Let's withdraw. Let's take some space. Let's take some time. You know, if we're to survive on the mission that God's got us on, we have to learn to withdraw. We have to learn to sharpen the saw. We have to learn to get space to recoup. Otherwise, when God says advance, we won't be able to because there's nothing in the tank. There's nothing left in the tank. And so this is critical for us as a community because we're all about the advance, that we learn how to withdraw. There's some things we have to learn about. We have to learn how to stay physically healthy, how to stay emotionally healthy, how to stay spiritually healthy. Just take a moment. How's your exercise? How's your diet? How's your sleep? How are the boundaries around your time? Is the need overwhelming you, or have you got a strong sense of what I need physically to survive? One of the things that kind of changed my life was what I call the big rocks principle. If you take a bucket and if you stick a load of sand in that bucket and then try and fill it with the big rocks, typically those big rocks just won't fit. But if you first put the big rocks in and then put the sand in, the sand goes around the gaps and you can fit both in. We've all got one bucket, as it were, one bucket of our time, of our physical energy. And it's critical that the big rocks go in first. And you need to know what those big rocks are for you, for a healthy lifestyle. What are those big rocks? They're exercise, they're a healthy diet, they're a space and time with God, they're a space and time with friendship. Those big rocks have to go in first before everything else. Otherwise, what will happen? The sand will go in and you'll never get them in and you'll burn out. How are we doing physically? How are we doing emotionally? How are we doing in walking through forgiveness? You know, I pray with a lot of different people, and 9 times out of 10, the big issue is forgiveness. There is someone in their life that hasn't forgiven them, that they haven't forgiven, and emotionally, it's chewing them apart. It's burning them up on the inside because they've not walked through the journey of forgiveness. Holidays, friendship, healthy boundaries with people, marriage and family life. Dads, are you giving the best of your leadership to your family? Or by the time you get home, is there nothing left in the tank? Mums, are you giving the best of your friendship outside the home or inside the home? What does it look like? Is there emotional health for us? Are we spiritually healthy? Have we got the basics in place of time with God? There was a great video recently. Mark Driscoll interviewing Terry Virgo, who leads the New Frontiers movement that we're part of. And Driscoll asked Terry Virgo, he said, do you like God? Do you like this God? Like, this guy's been leading churches for like thousands of years. He says, do you like God? And Terry looks at him, because Driscoll said, I know, I meet a lot of people, he said, and they believe in God, but they don't really like God. They're a bit kind of hard, they're a bit kind of uptight. And Terry, you can see it on YouTube. Terry says, I love God. I love God. He said, I love worshiping God. I love being in his presence. I love being with the people of God, worshiping God. I love God. And it was so from the heart. It was so spontaneous. It was just amazing. I guess that's a good question for all of us. Do you love God? Not just going through the religious kind of routine, but is your spiritual life healthy with him? I was talking to someone the other day. They said they've been doing quiet times for 40 years and they're just dry. And my thought was, then do something different. Do something different. If it's just dry, if it's just routine, if it's not energizing, if it's not life-giving, if you're not loving God, that's what quiet times are all about. They're not just about filling a slot. They're about encountering the risen Lord Jesus. And if it's not working for you, then get a friend and say, what I'm doing is not working. Help me. I want to know Jesus. I want to encounter him. For me, reading the word is central to that. Getting the scripture in, worshiping him on my own, not just in this big setting, praying, walking it through, listening to his voice. Are you walking this as the basics in place? Because before we advance, we have to learn to withdraw. We have to learn to live the daily life with Jesus, to deal with disappointment before the Lord. You know, when disappointment comes up, do you just sweep it under the carpet? Or the next day, are you before the Lord saying, God, I feel gutted. I'm torn up, Lord. What happened there? You able to bring these things just to maintain a healthy spiritual life. I love what Carol Arnott said. She was praying with the Lord, and God said to her one time, He said, "Do you know what, Carol? I've got loads of servants, but not many friends. I've got loads of servants, but not many friends." I just thought, how interesting when Jesus said the very thing was, "I've not called you servants, I've called you friends." There's this invitation to friendship with the Lord that keeps us spiritually healthy, keeps us spiritually alive. It's making space for those. One of the wisest things and the most life-giving things anyone ever said to me was this. They said, "Simon, there are no supermen. There are no supermen." You're like, "Why is that so wise?" I know that. The thing is this, we know that. And many of you, you know, you don't go around wearing your pants outside your trousers. I mean, some of you do, and that's another issue. Let's talk about that in another message. But you know there are no supermen, but you live as if there are. And you live as if you are the one. There are no supermen, except a mother who's running for a baby. That's the only superhuman being. There are no supermen. And yet, do we live as if we are? Basically, is this the lie that you're believing? I can break all the rules about spiritual, emotional, and physical health and get away with it. If you're living under that lie that you can break all the rules and get away with it, do you know what? You're living like you're a superhuman being. And there are no supermen. There are no supermen. There are no superwomen. Well, there might be a few superwomen, but there are definitely no supermen. It's interesting. I was watching the movie Thor recently, and the whole premise of this is the fact that Thor thinks he's a superhuman being, but he is. That's it. That's the point of the movie. That they don't really believe him at first, but he is a superhuman being. And yet so many of us feel like we can live like that, breaking all the rules of healthy lifestyle, healthy emotional life, healthy spiritual life. We feel like we can break all the rules and yet get away with it. And you know what? You can't. I can't. No one can. There's sometimes numbers of times in my life where I've just observed people and I say to Caroline, "How is that person getting away with that? How are they doing that? How do they do all that they do?" And you know, almost without exception, they weren't. They burn out. And a few years after I say to Caroline, "How is that person doing that? They must have this huge capacity." A few years later, they burn out. They get into sin. Their marriage breaks up. Something goes wrong. There are no supermen. And it's critical for us that before we advance, that we learn to withdraw. You know, most mornings my kids and we do a Bible story together. And I just want to encourage you, parents, don't leave the spiritual growth of your children to the King's Kids workers. Fantastic though they are, the scripture's quite clear. Parents, bring your children up in the fear of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction of God. So one of the disciplines that we have as a family is we do a Bible story together every morning. We talk about it, and it's taken a while to get it all right. And I know it's. And if you want any advice on what I've learned, I'm happy to give you that. But we do it every morning. We were doing the story of Elisha recently. Elisha, when he's following Elijah and saying to Elijah, "I want a double portion of your anointing." And so I was saying to the kids that the point of the story I was saying is that we can ask God for a double portion of the anointing of those that have gone before us. That's what we should be aspiring to go beyond. And I said, "You guys, you should be aspiring to go beyond where I am, more to know God more than me, to know see more power in your life than me." I said, "You should be asking for a double portion of my anointing." And Caleb looked at me with a little glint in his eye. He's seven. He said, "I'm asking for triple." "I'm asking for triple." I was like, "You go, boy, you ask for triple." You know what? My heart for you guys is that not that you just are burning for Jesus today, but you're still burning for him in 30 years' time. That you're still going strong. And it starts by learning to withdraw, learning to get the basics right. Time with Jesus, physical health, emotional, healthy life. Not just sweeping stuff under the carpet, not just trudging on, but saying to friends around, "I'm struggling right now, help me. I haven't got the basics right. Help me. Things are not right in my life. Help me. That's about withdrawal. It's coming before the Lord and walking and saying, God, there's no supermen. There's no superwomen. Teach me how to get the basics right. Learn to withdraw, especially when things are busy and intense. But the bulk of this passage is about advance. It's a cliche in some ways, but it's about advance through seeing a problem, a difficulty, as an opportunity. You see, the disciples see this problem, no food, and immediately they switch into fix-it mode. Immediately they focus on what resources they do not have. Whereas Jesus is focused on something completely different. He is focused on what resources heaven has. He sees this difficulty, this obstacle, this problem as an opportunity. Why? Because he was plugged into what the Father was doing. He was plugged into what the Father had done before and wanted to do in this situation. And I've seen this. It's those that are plugged into what God has done before that turn difficulties into opportunities. And there's two ways you can do it. It's being plugged into the what God has done before in your own life, and also plugged into what he's done before in the Word. The foundation for advance for us as a people, the foundation for you for advance in your own life and us as a community is plugging into what God has done before. What God has done. I mean, Wendy and I were meeting with a guy the other day, and he just happened to mention at the end of it that his back, he had this continuing back problem, and that one leg was shorter than another by 3/4 of an inch. And I knew immediately what Wendy was thinking as we stood there, and she knew what I was thinking. We've seen this before. We have seen this before. And so immediately, without even thinking about it, it was like, get your legs up on the chair, let's have a look. Yep, there it is. Okay, let's pray. Within a few seconds, this leg shot out and they were both the same length. We were plugged into what God had done before. It became just second nature, such that we knew immediately what God was about. But I don't always get it right, you know. I know many of you know that, but just in case for a few of you don't. You know, when we were going for this offering recently, 160,000, and we've been, this is the seventh offering, as you know, and we've been through this before, and God every time had come through, but every time we, for some reason, it's the money thing, I don't know what it is, for every time I'm like, God, are you going to come through again? And is this going to, have I got it wrong? Have we got the numbers right? Is it too much? Have we overstretched ourselves? Are we asking too much? You know, whatever, all this stuff goes through my mind. And I remember it was amazing, just as we were approaching it, I was talking to Katie Ryland, and she said, I'm believing God for 160,000. And I was like, oh yeah, I should be saying that as well. I was like, maybe it'll take 2 years or 3 years. I was like, and she's like, no, I'm believing. I know that we're going to get 160,000. I was like, oh yeah, it was a real provocation to me. And Friday night of the offering announcement was on the Sunday. We had 147,000. And in my heart, I was like, oh, you know, that is amazing. That is amazing. But I had Katie's words echoing it in my head. I'm believing God for 160,000. I thought, you know, or maybe, you know, she was just a little enthusiastic. I was on the phone to someone Friday night. And this is how it happened. I didn't get a chance to tell you this story. I was on the phone to someone Friday night, 147,000. I told him, we've got 147,000. He said, you know what? My wife and I have been talking. We want to give £10,000. So suddenly we went from 147,000 to 157,000. But still my heart was not changed. And so I was talking to Steve on the Saturday night preparing the PowerPoint for the Sunday morning announcement. And he said, how have we got? I said, we got 157,000. He said, I'm going to go down the offices because Philippa said there's an envelope in one of the desks. I said, Steve, don't bother. It's 157,000. We're nearly there. And he's like, no, I'm going down there. So he comes down to the offices. There was an envelope that had been given through. Philippa hadn't had a chance to process it. It was just left in the drawer. In the drawer, £6,000. So we went from 147,000 to 163,000 in less than 36 hours. Oh Lord, has my heart changed? What's going to happen next time? You see, it's so critical that we plug into what God has done before. Otherwise, we face the next disaster, the next problem, the next difficulty, and we face it with the same resources that we had last time God broke in. Instead of facing it with the resources that we gain after God breaks in. It's so critical to plug in. But you know what? More than that, It's critical to plug into God's word to see what he's done before. Because there's a very famous story which you might not even have read. If you've not read the Old Testament in detail, because it's famous in those days, but it's missed in our days. It's a story of Elisha. And it's Elisha when he's with the prophets, and they say to him, there's not enough food to feed these guys. And he says, what bread have you got? Break the bread, and it will be multiplied. You see, it would have been a very famous story in those days because they were steeped in the prophets. We can even miss it in these days. I read it recently, and I thought, oh gosh, I'd forgotten about that story. You see, the disciples knew the story, and Jesus knew the story. But instead of just reading it for information, Jesus was reading it for revelation. He was looking at the word to say, God, what have you done before? So faced with the same circumstances, because his heart had been changed with what God had done before in his word, when the problem, the difficulty arose, immediately to him it was an opportunity. We could see today what God has done before in his word. The disciples just saw it as information. They'd read the same story. They knew the same story, but Jesus saw it as revelation. God has done this before. He's done it before with 100. He can do it, the same thing with 5,000. It's the same God. When we're reading the word, are you reading it for information? Am I reading it for information, or am I reading it for revelation? Am I reading it for what God can do in our day? Or is it just a history lesson? When we read the stories that, as kids, often there's questions in the kids' Bible that we read. And I remember the story about Dorcas. And Dorcas, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. And there's the story in the Bible, a little kid's version of Peter raising Dorcas from the dead. And then the kids' questions. And the kids' question was, Peter was kind to Dorcas. How can we be kind to people today? That was the application. And everything in me was, no! This story is about how you raise the dead. It's about how you see God break in extraordinary miracles. So I didn't even read them that question. I said, kids, what can we learn about moving in God's power today? This is the point of the story, it's good to be kind to people. We like being kind to people, but you don't need a resurrection to teach you how to be kind. Do you see what I'm saying? You can read the Bible with two different mindsets. It's just a nice story. Oh God, what are you teaching me about moving in power today? What are you teaching me about seeing difficulties become opportunities for you to break in? We advance through the point of no return. That's the other thing you learn from this about the feeding of the 5,000. Do you notice what Jesus says to the disciples? Get everyone to sit down. There's no going back. Once you've pulled up the rugs and the picnic blankets and everyone's sat down, 5,000 people, there's no going back. Remember what Alan Hirsch said this, churches are risk averse. They're not places associated with adventure. We've cultivated this middle class obsession with safety and security. I'm afraid it will kill us in the end. There is nothing evil about being middle class, but one of the bad things about middle class is its obsession with safety, security, comfort, and convenience. Is that what we want? David Devenish prophesied over us as a church back in 2001. Take some risks. Be a people on the forefront of what God is doing in this nation. Take some risks. Often it's this point of no return. It's this point where there's no going back, where you're all your eggs, as it were, are in this basket. Under the guidance of the Lord, not foolishly or recklessly, but under what God is telling us to do. It's that thing that is the doorway to advance. You risk failure, as he said. It might kill you, as he said. But there's that thing. It doesn't have to be death-defying, but it's that getting out of our comforts, it's that point of no returnness that we need to get ready to live in. So I often, when we pray for the sick, we say, after we've prayed, what you want to do is Say, see you then. What you have to do is now move it. Now try it out. Now test it out. Why? Because it's that point. It's that point where you've got to do something, step out of your comfort zone and try it, that you see. Does everyone get healed? No, but far more get healed in that moment where they actually move, in the moment where they actually try it out. I love the story what you had a number of years ago from F&M where they had counted all these presents. They wrapped presents at their Christmas party every year. They'd counted them all. They had them in a bag. And suddenly that room was filled with more people than they had presents. And they thought, we'll just wait until some people leave. But no one left. No one was leaving. They counted them again. They were short, I don't know, 3 or 4 presents. And they counted them again. No one was leaving. And then so they were in the kitchen praying. God, I mean, you can't. This is some of these guys have never had a Christmas present before. That's why they do it. Some of these guys on the streets have never, ever received a gift before in their lives at Christmas. Christmas is a traumatic, painful experience. So they gather them for this party to give them a present, give them a great meal, to celebrate Christmas, to change the memory of Christmas. And they're like, God, you've got to break in. So they grab the bag and start walking around the room, one present at a time, one present at a time, one present at a time, one present at a time. And at the end, they had 2 or 3 presents left in the bag. Come on! It's that point of no return that the Lord is calling us to live in. And lastly, we don't even got a chance to read it, but if you read on in that passage, Jesus talks about taking up our cross and following him. He says, guys, you are going to experience persecution. You are going to experience difficulty and opposition as you advance. There is resistance. You know, we are on a battleship. So many Christians, I think, misunderstand what God's called them to. They think that he's invited them onto a cruise ship. And if you're on a cruise ship and a bomb drops in the swimming pool, what do? You go and hammer on the captain's door and you say, what are you doing? A bomb just dropped on the swimming pool. I'd like to complain to the management, the authorities. I paid good money for this cruise. You've brought us into a war zone. If you're on a battleship and a bomb drops in the swimming pool, well, firstly, you're grateful that you even had a swimming pool, because there are not many battleships that actually do have swimming pools. So firstly, you're grateful for the swimming pool that you did have. But then what do? You pick up arms and start fighting. Have we got a cruise ship mentality or a battleship mentality? Jesus says, guys, you need to expect a battleship mentality. There will be a war, there will be difficulty, there will be opposition and persecution. We should not be surprised by this stuff. We should not be surprised when difficulty and opposition come in the Christian life, because Jesus said that's what would happen. He told his disciples that they had to walk through this process of taking up their cross, of self-denial. Let me read you a Pastor Werbrand as we just finished. Richard Werbrand was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned under the communists. He was first imprisoned in 1948, and he was 8.5 years in prison. He was told not to preach. He came out after 8.5 years and resumed his work in the underground church. And so they arrested him again 3 years later in 59 and sentenced him for 25 years in imprisonment. He was beaten and tortured. He wrote a book, a very famous book called Tortured for Christ, which shocked the Christian world when it came out, because no one knew what sort of stuff was going on under communism. Psychological torture he went through included incessant broadcasting of phrases denouncing Christianity and praising communism. His body bore the scars of physical torture for the rest of his life. For example, he later recounted having the soles of his feet beaten until the flesh was torn off and the bone was exposed. And the next day they beat him again to the bone on the same place. And he wrote this in Torture for Christ. One great lesson arose from all the beatings, tortures and butcheries of the communist, that the spirit is master of the body. We felt the torture, but it often seemed as if something was distant and far removed from the spirit, which was lost in the glory of Christ and his presence with us. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we would decided that we would faithfully tithe even then. Every 10th week, we took a slice of the bread and gave it to the weaker brothers as our tithe to Jesus Christ. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a sentence. They hauled him down a corridor to their beating room. After what seemed an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him down, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightening his clothes, and said, "Now, brothers, where did I leave off when I was so rudely interrupted?" He continued his gospel message. "I've seen this many times." The kingdom of God is set to advance. And it's set to advance through a people who see difficulties as opportunities. Through a people who've got their eyes on what God has done so that they can see what he would do today. Through a people who are willing to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him. Our nation is getting darker and darker. I just believe that the Lord is calling us to be a people who know how to withdraw so that when he says advance, we're ready to advance. So many in the church are withdrawing when they should be advancing and advancing when they should be withdrawing. Let's get the balance right. Let's follow Jesus' model. Let's get the basics right. Because he is the one who has set the path. We are following him. These guys who went through this stuff in communist Russia, they would say, "We are not supermen. We are just ordinary men and women who are filled with the power of Christ." Is that stuff beyond us? Well, God hasn't given us grace for that yet because we're not in those days yet. Who knows if we will be one day? But we're still called to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, to be filled with his power, to do the advance that he's calling us to do in our nation.